Good morning, church. Everyone all right? Talk to me. We good? Friends, we have had the most unbelievable few weeks in the church, in the life of the church. A few weeks ago, Palm Sunday, we raised our palm branches welcoming Jesus. Then we went into Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrated the life of God bursting forth. And then last week, we baptized over 400 people. Are you kidding me? Over 400, and that's all the congregations. We did like 270, I think, in this room, Becky-ish. Unbelievable miracles bursting out. And if that's not enough, we have another thing to celebrate. Today, we are releasing our brand new worship album. Come on! It's called God Is. It's available on all the platforms, and we'll talk about it here a little bit in a second. But are we ready to worship the Lord today, church? Have you come to lift high the name of Jesus? I say yes. Come on, friends, let's worship the Lord. We welcome you, God. Everything you have for us, we are ready. And we love you today. Come on, church, hands together.
Jesus. He is ours. have so much in store. In your presence, it's in your presence, Lord. Lift your heads, all your gates, you everlasting doors. In the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord.
Here's your part right here, church. Come on.
There's joy in the room, 'cause you're in the room.
Together. And from your voice, what was void became the universe. And just a spark lit the star to warm and move the earth. Just one breath, empty flesh awoke. A child of God. All creation calls, behold who holds it all. Let's sing it out together. The earth is the Lord's, the heavens declare his glory. We declare as he will roar to sound. the cross, darkness thought it won its victory.
Come on, we know the end of that story. Let's sing it.
But then at dawn, the hand of God, it broke the Savior free. Thank you, Lord. In just one breath, what was dead becomes alive in me.
Church, as we're here in this, in a very real way, joining the heavens as the angels surround the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I'm going to have the band kind of just play a prayer. You know, as we pray together for what's happening in the Middle East, we all saw the images yesterday of all the drones and the missiles that were coming over, just the violence and in other parts of the world as well. And we can't sing "the earth is the Lord's" and not pray for that. Do we believe that the earth is the Lord's? Can we declare that today? We declare it because it's true, but we also pray it. You know, we also intercede. And we say the earth is the Lord's. We say the throne is the Lord's. We say the church is the Lord's. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, here in the church in Colorado Springs, we just pray over the nations, especially tonight, this morning, over the nation of Israel. Bring peace, oh God. We declare Psalm 96, the Lord reigns and let the earth rejoice. Come and rule and reign, oh God, and bring peace and stop all the violence, oh Lord. Bring calm where there's a storm, where there's chaos. Jesus, bring protection where there is danger. Could wiser, cooler heads prevail, oh God, because you fill kings and kingdoms. Let every king fall on their face and declare you, Jesus, as Lord. So church, in your own way, just pray. Pray for the peace of the world. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of the Middle East. Jesus, come and have your way. Do it, Lord. We stand with brothers and sisters today. Do it, Lord. Come and do what only you can do, what we cannot do, what leaders cannot do, what politicians cannot do. Do what only you can do as we declare that you are holy. And holy is the Lord our God. Sing that, church. And holy is the Lord our God. Sing, holy is the Lord our God. Holy is the Lord our God. Break in, Lord God. Break in. Let heaven break into the earth. Now we join the multitude of saints singing about the time when Jesus will come and make all things new and all things right. Come on, every voice I hear.
I hear the sound, the roar of the great multitude, their shout.
Glory,
glory, hallelujah, falling down. The elders and the people crying out.
Come on, church.
All to him they sing, amen, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah, to the Lamb,
amen,
amen, give him glory, God of glory, he shall reign.
We know it.
He reigns, he reigns.
We don't fear, because he reigns. I hear.
I hear the bells. The bride of Christ has now prepared herself. The wedding of the Lamb, he tore through hell. To claim the ones he loves and lift the veil.
All the church sings.
All to him we say. And they're the mark of his reward, written on his thigh and written on his robe are the words, King
Let's shout to the Lord. He reigns forevermore. He reigns. Come on, come on, come on. Yeah. Hey. Oh. Sometimes you gotta worship with a little grit, right? With some guts. Where, and I do this all the time, where you don't worry about how you sound, you just kind of go for it. That's kind of how I live my life. Friends, it's so good to be together, and this project that we released this weekend, all the songs that we just sang are on this project, and many more. I wish we could do them all, but we will do them all over the in the coming weeks. But, you know, we do this as a church all the time. Maybe we get used to it, releasing music, but it's such a big deal, you know, and we're so honored. We're so, we're just kind of overwhelmed by the calling of God on our church to for songs to rise up out of this place, to bubble up out of this place, and then reach outside of this place, and the stories that come in of healing and God touching people. And my favorite is always people who have to drive off the side of the road and just park because they're weeping and they can't drive. So make sure you pull off the road. Don't drive through your tears. But, you know, we do this. Psalm 96 is my favorite kind of description of why we do this. Verse 1 just says, sing a new song to the Lord. And that means new song. I love Charles Spurgeon. He says, we've got new mercies every day, so we need new songs every day. Right? And then verse 2 says, proclaim his salvation day after day. And we at New Life Church, and we as just Christians, we have a story of rescue, of salvation that we have to proclaim day after day after day. And we're not going to get over it, right? And then verse 3 says, and this is why we get loud about it. This is why we announce it. This is why we're not ashamed to release albums and just throw them out to the world. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. But we're willing to do that dance because verse 3 says, declare his works among the nations. Do it. Be loud, you know? Get after it. Be bold. Be strong. And New Life, that's what we have done for decades. We sing our way through. We just sang just now over the nation of Israel. It matters. We just sang over our own souls, and we ministered to the Lord, and that is good. So we have this new album. So go get it, Spotify, Apple Music, all that stuff. We actually have CDs. Oh, look at this. Thank you, Vanna. We have CDs, and we were at Friday night releasing the album, and this little kid walked up to the CD table, and he looks at these, and he looks up at me and goes, what are these? And I really didn't know how to explain it to him. It's like, well, it's a disc, and it goes into a car, and it makes music, and he just looked at me like, I don't know what you're saying. Yeah. But we have been thanked by many people who say we still do CDs. We're analog, baby. So if you're analog, we got CDs for you. Go buy a bunch. Go send them around. Listen, we're not going on tour. We're not doing radio. We're a church that just loves for music to bubble up out of this place and for the Lord to send it out. So let's do that, right? Amen. Church. My dear brother and friend, Pastor Daniel Grothy, has a word out of John 13 today. It's going to be amazing. I already heard it once. It's going to be better the second time and even better the third time. Before then, would you greet one another in the name of Jesus? Say hi, hug a neck, do the whole thing, and we will move forward in just a minute. Grace and peace.
Good morning, New Life North. My name is Pastor Gabe.
I'm Pastor Christina.
And we are so glad you're joining us today.
If you are joining us for the first time, or if you'd like more information on the ministries of our church, you can click the link below.
And if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook, comment in the chat. We want to know where you're watching from. We want to say hi.
Now, grab your Bible, grab a journal or something to write with, and lean in as we hear this powerful message.
Well, good morning. How you feeling? Good. I hope you don't ever get over how blessed we are with New Life Worship, right? All of you have traveled. I've been all over the world, and it's not like this everywhere you go. So we are blessed, and so thank God for New Life Worship. Hey, John talked about the 419 baptisms last weekend, which was an incredible thing. But for me, it's the stories, right? It's the number 419 is incredible, but that's 419 stories, and that's 419 families. And I look at my friend Bean over here who got baptized last week, and Bean is this incredible construction guy and craftsman, and he's like 6'4" granite slab, like not an ounce of fat on him. And Bean has been following Jesus for decades, but Bean just got into the waters of baptism last week. Would you give it up for my friend Bean right here? It's Andreas, right? Andreas? Yeah, Andreas got baptized last week, and his friend from work has been inviting him to church, inviting him to church, inviting him to church. And I think there's like 6 employees here on the 4th row, and they're here worshiping Jesus, going for it. And last week, Andreas got in the waters of baptism. Give it up for Andreas this morning. Bless you, bro. And then one of my favorites, a little girl in the congregation Friday night, her name is Peach. Little 11-year-old Peachy. And she got baptized last Friday night, and she went home and her mom was tucking her in, and the mom told me the next day, she said, "I was tucking in Peach," and Peach looked up at her with those big eyes and big eyelashes, and she said, "Mom, I just don't ever want it to end." And I saw Peach on Saturday, and I said, "Peach, I don't know how to explain this, except somehow by the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't end. We just keep on being baptized into his life and into his spirit." So we thank God one more time for the 419 people who got baptized last week. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 13 again. Pastor Brady is on a bit of a sabbatical, some vacation, and he was in the latter part of John 13 mostly last week, and I'm gonna read from the top of John 13, the first 5 verses again, and draw a few more things out. And so hear the word of the Lord as we're in week 11 of our series going through the Gospel of John. John 13, verses 1 through 5, it says this: "It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Another translation said he loved them to the full. "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God." Go back to verse 3. That's interesting to me, and I'll just flag this. Jesus knew that he had come, that God had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. There's something about someone who knows where they come from, and they know that God is going to take care of them, that they're gonna go back to God, that they open up their hearts, they open up their lives. They're not defensive. They're not protecting. They're not circling the wagons. They don't have to suck up all the oxygen in every room. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so verse 4 says that he got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing, his robe of royalty, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Let's pray. Lord, we need you today. I want you to begin to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you. We've come into his presence through worship. The presence of God is here. Our hearts are ready. Now just say, "Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Lord. We need you to train us in your word. We need you to heal us. We need you to deliver us from the works of the enemy. We need you to soften our hearts today." So Lord, may your word be like seed that falls on fertile soil that brings up a harvest 30 and 60 and 100 fold. Let the harvest of righteousness grow from our lives today as your word is poured out. Lord, speak to us today, we pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. I want you to see that the devil is working here at this meal. So this isn't the last supper. This is like 5 days before Jesus is going to be crucified. So there's gonna be a last supper in another 4 days. But Jesus is sort of pointing toward Jerusalem. He is bearing down. The enemy is tightening the screws on him. You feel the darkness descending. You feel the contestation in the heavenly places. Jesus, 5 days before he dies, is at the table with his friends. And the devil is working here at this meal. Now, some of you who have little kids, you know that the devil works around the dinner table, right? Come on, let's just be honest. That's why we don't take kids out to Lisa and I used to try to take our young kids out to dinner, and then we would just destroy every restaurant we went into. So we just stopped that because the devil's working at every meal, right? Driving into church and around the dinner table, the devil is active, right? Can I get a witness this morning? But the devil is working here at this meal. Think about the complexities in the room. Think about who's there. Think about the background. Think about the darkness. Think about the spiritual warfare. Think about the chief priests and the scribes selling Jesus off for 30 pieces to Judas, brokering a backroom deal. There's all kinds of emotional dynamics happening here. The devil is working at this meal, and he's working to see that Jesus, the Son of God, dies. Excuse me, I got all choked up. I can barely speak. It's okay, y'all. I need a little help today. Forgive me. I was about to... He's working to see that Jesus dies, okay? So the devil's working at the meal, and he's working to see that Jesus dies, but he's also working to break the group apart. Maybe there's 13 of them in that room, if the story is how we think of it, the 12 disciples and Jesus. So there's 13 of them in the room, and the devil is also working not just to kill Jesus, but to break the group apart. And Jesus knows that Judas is in this room. Jesus knows that Judas has got 30 pieces of silver clanking around in his pocket, and Jesus now has a choice at this dinner. Will he be exclusive to who he gives his love to? Will Jesus turn the shoulder to Judas and sort of screen him out of the night and take care of the other 11 and just kind of punk Judas? Or maybe worse, will Jesus, because of the betrayal, start sulking and make everybody pay for it and just shut the whole night down? Will Jesus kind of make everyone pay for Judas? Will he exclude Judas, or will he shut the whole moment down? Jesus is in this moment, and he has decisions to make. Will he wash the feet of the 11 disciples and leave Judas by himself? Or will he shut the whole thing down? Jesus could have chosen to blow that night up and to walk away, but what does Jesus do in this moment? He gets down and he washes all of their feet. He gets a bowl, he gets up from the table, he takes off his robe of royalty. He would have been the dinner guest at the head of the table that night. Every room that Jesus walked into, he was the guy. Have you ever been in rooms where someone powerful walks in and what they do is they just dominate the energy? The whole room sort of revolves around them, and they're shaking hands and kissing babies, and everyone's kind of holding their breath and they don't really know what they're... Have you ever been in a room that has been taken over by somebody else? And Jesus walks into this room, and every room he walks into, he could make it about himself, but what does he do? Jesus walks into every room, and he looks for the person who is on the outside, and he brings them into the center of the love of God. He looks for the leper who is on the outside of society, and he brings them into the center, and he dignifies and honors and makes whole all the people that get overlooked by their society. Jesus, on this night, gets up from the table, takes off his claim to deity, he takes off his claim to power in the society, and he gets down on a dirty floor, and he pours water into a basin, and he wraps a towel around his waist, and he washes their feet. Now, these towels right here are the two towels that I used to baptize my nearly 86-year-old grandpa a couple days before he died. I'd give you my car before I gave you these towels. Like, these are really important to me. Grandpa Dan, I got to baptize him with all 50 of the family members in the room, and he couldn't get in the bathtub, so we brought a bowl of water to him, and I poured it on his head, and I wiped his bald head, and I poured it on his feet, and I wiped his feet. It was a holy ground moment. These matter to me. Jesus gets up from the table, and he looks these scoundrels in the eye. Think about who's in the room that night. Think about the betrayal. Think about the fear. Think about the anxiety. Think about James and John. Hey, can I sit at your right and on your left in your kingdom to come? They wanted to call down fire. They wanted to be important in the kingdom. Think about Thomas, who's gonna have questions and doubt. And think about Peter, who before the rooster crows in a few days, three times he would say, I don't even know the man. Jesus with these scoundrels. Judas, chief among them, he goes around the room that night and he washes their feet. I want to ask you, if the devil is trying to break that room apart, he doesn't just want Jesus dead, but he wants the group to break apart. Do you know how hard it is to keep a group of people together? I mean, we got three kids. Last night, we were just trying to keep the five of us together, okay? Felt like an existential threat at the dinner table. Again, 16, 14, 12. Somehow though, we had a nice meal, we watched a little movie, we got everyone in bed by 9 so I could do my job this morning, and we kept the family apart for one more night, right? Do you know how hard it is to keep a group of people together? The issue isn't gathering a group of people, because we've got Joseph Stalin who knew how to gather a group of people. We got Lenin who knew how to gather a group of people. We got Adolf Hitler who knew how to gather a group of people. Think about Jim Jones and Jonestown in Guyana. He knew how to gather 900 people. Think about David Koresh at the Branch Davidian. It's not an issue of being able to gather people, but keeping people together is a whole different issue. And Jesus knows that the enemy is not just coming to kill him. Jesus knows that the enemy is coming to kill the embryonic seed of the church that will be birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit here in just another few weeks. Jesus knows that the existential threat is for the future of us. We are here today because Jesus in this moment didn't let the group fracture. And how do you keep a group of people together? You get out a bowl. And you lay down your power, and you wrap a towel around your waist, and instead of dominating every space that you're in, you use your agency, you use your authority, you use your power to serve the room. And any group of people that is led by people who serve in the Spirit of Jesus can be a group of people that stays together. Can you say amen today, church? Jesus, yeah, thanks, Mom. Appreciate that. Yee! John 13, verse 20, Jesus, just a little bit later in the chapter, he says, amen, amen, verily, verily, truly I say to you, the person who receives whomever I send. Now, here's the problem with Jesus. He seems to send all the wrong people. Like he called us to take up a bowl and a towel. He washes their feet and then he says, what I've done for you, now go do likewise. Go do this for the world. Jesus, though, he seems to send all the wrong people. Whoever receives the one that I send, Jesus says, receives me. And the person who receives me receives the one who sent me. The question that we have to answer is, will we receive whomever Jesus sends our way? How about the neighbor just two houses over that is just a punk? All of us have had that person. Maybe we've been that person. God forgive us. How about the prodigal child who you did Proverbs 22:6, train them up in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Well, they went off to college and they lost their minds. And for the last 5 years, you've been paying every single day of your life and you cry yourself to sleep regularly. Why? Because the most important person to you, the one to whom Jesus sent you, the one that Jesus sent your way, is not doing well right now. The question is, what will we do? Will we make them pay, or will we get down and continue to do everything we can to wash their feet, even if it's just in prayer? Will we lay our lives down for the people that Jesus sends to us? Our kids have played competitive sports for years and traveled, all the stuff. Any of you parents who have done that, you know the schedule. And so you don't get to pick the team, right? That you try out and they pick you. And you certainly don't get to pick the parents of the kids that you've got to spend the next year with on the sidelines or in the gym or twice a week at practice and all the stuff and traveling on planes and staying at hotels. Lisa and I have literally escorted drunk people on the team on Saturday morning back to their cars. You know, like go sit with them or get them an Uber or figure it out, because these people, they had too much to drink the night before. And then Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, they're taking all of their energy out on an 11-year-old who's reffing the soccer game. 11-year-old's getting paid $10 an hour. And this person's acting as if the 11-year-old would just get that call right, I would have a good life. Yeah, the 11-year-old's your problem, bro. Anybody ever been on that team, that sideline where you just, Jesus, have mercy? And you know, we family dynamics, there's difficulty. Lisa and I have decided years ago when our kids were little that we don't get to control all of the spaces that they're in, and we certainly don't get to control the people that Jesus sends our way. And so we said that every year, all of our kids, whatever teams they're on, for the year that they're on that team, that is our mission field. And our job is not to try to just kind of tuck over here on the corner of the sideline where it feels comfortable for us, or just kind of keep our head down or ignore. Our job is whoever Jesus sends our way, we get out the bowl of water and we try to leave them better by the end of this year. We're just going to see you this year, but we're going to do everything we can to leave you better, to wash your feet, to serve you, to show you what Jesus is like, to try to keep the group together. Our world is burning itself down. Our world is crushing. We were just praying over what's happening in the Middle East. What has happened to us? Jesus spends his power to wash the feet of the world and keeps the people together. But we, our empires, our kings and kingdoms, we try to destroy one another, and that's what it does. It torches the earth. Friends, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to learn to wash the feet of the world. If Jesus can wash the feet of Peter, who would deny him, can't we wash the feet of the people around us? And if Jesus can wash the feet of Thomas, who would be slow to believe, can't we wash the feet of the people around us? And if Jesus can wash the feet of Judas, who would betray him, can't we wash the feet of the people around us? I wish I had good news here today to tell you that it's easy to follow Jesus, but the actual truth of the matter is it costs everything to follow Jesus. If anyone wants to follow me, you got to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me, says Jesus. If anyone wants to follow me, get the bowl of water and get the towels and lay down your power and use your power to make everybody around you better. And if you will do that, more often than not, you will see the group stay together. There's two sections in the Gospel of John, and I think it's important for us to see sort of literally what this gospel is doing. It's helpful. So there's two sections. The first section is the book of signs. The book of signs, chapters 1 through 12. And Jesus bursts on the scene, and already by chapter 2, he's turning water into wine. Jesus is simply spectacular. He turns the water into wine, and he heals the official's ailing son, and he prophesies to a woman at the well that John preached so beautifully in John chapter 4, and he heals the lame man of 38 years at the pool of Bethesda, and then he feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he walks on water, and he heals the blind man, and then finally in chapter 11, it crescendos to this climactic moment where Jesus stands before the grave, and he says, Lazarus, come forth, baby. And he stands up and he restores Lazarus to Mary and Martha, and Mary and Martha to their brother Lazarus. And we get this sense by the end of chapter 12, like, get ready to live. Just everywhere this guy goes, there's signs and wonders and miracles, and boom, we love powerful Jesus. We love Jesus who can pew, pew, ooh, everywhere he goes, life is breaking out and surprise and party tricks. This is what we think is happening, the book of signs. We Westerners love power. We Westerners love great displays of strength. And this is why I grew up watching American Gladiators. Anyone? Come on, tell me who knows, right? American Gladiators, that's right. You had like a 120-pound tax accountant running across this open field, and this 250-pound big old boy just running and crushing the guy and breaking his three vertebrae, you know? And shooting the tennis balls as they ran across. Anyone, come on, talk to me like you were some sinners or something, okay? Like you got saved, you know? American Gladiators, we love this kind of stuff. As American, UFC, the fight last night, oh my gosh, like billions of dollars. Yeah, amazing, cool. Billions of dollars. I don't ever get to watch it because I got to preach the next morning. But great time, like UFC, and we Americans love power. The power team. Did anyone ever grow up in a church where the power team came through? I want to show you the power team. Look at this. Some of you are like, what in the heck? The power team was here at New Life Church in the 80s and 90s, and what they would do is they would come in and stack bricks, you know, some big cinder block bricks. And they'd break through it, and then they would rip phone books in half, and they would blow up hot air balloons, and there was pyrotechnics. And then at the end, John Jacobs, who was the leader of the group, would stand up, big old boy, and he would say, "Now I want all of you who don't know Jesus to get saved tonight." And the altars would flood. Half of them, I think, were just scared. Whatever you say, okay, so what do we do? You know, he was scaring them out of hell, right? And so we just love these powerful moments. We love the adrenaline. We love the just take the roof off and make it a moment. And Jesus, go for it. Do all that stuff, Jesus. That's John 1 through 12, the book of signs. But when you turn the page, I want you to see in John chapter 13 where we read from this morning. You get the book of glory. John chapters 1 through 12 are the book of signs. John chapters 13 through 21 to the end of the story. This is the book of glory. And the greatest miracle is not to be found in Jesus's power. The greatest miracle is Jesus's humility. The God who can do all of that stuff comes to this climactic moment in his ministry, and you see what the ministry is actually about. The ministry is not just about gathering large crowds of people, because through history we see that many people can gather large groups of people. But Jesus shows us the only way that you can keep a group of people together, and it is through washing the feet of the world. It is through sacrifice. It is through prayer. It is through intercession. It's through turning the other cheek. It's through going the extra mile. It's through blessing those who curse you and praying for those who despitefully use you. The powerful stuff is actually the easy stuff, but the glory stuff is the hard stuff. Taking up a cross is the glory stuff, and that's the hard stuff. Washing the disciples' feet, Jesus is essentially saying, you've seen plenty of strength, but this is what glory looks like. This is what glory looks like, and this will keep the world together. Caesar Augustus was the ruler of the known world when Jesus was born, and it, to that point, was the greatest superpower on the planet Earth. And they crushed the enemy, and they dominated, and they occupied territories, and they enslaved peoples, and they perfected the art of crucifixion. And they didn't just kill people in the back room. They took it out into the streets and hung Jesus up on the old rugged cross in the middle of the city square, not just as a way of embarrassing the one who was dying, but as taunting the entire society in which that person was dying. Caesar Augustus was the most powerful man on the planet. His shock and awe tactics, he was a fearmonger. And within 100 years of Jesus being raised, the Roman Empire was falling apart at the seams. Caesar was so powerful until he wasn't. Caesar started and he led with violence and he came to nothing. Jesus led with signs and miracles and wonders and took care of the poor and did all this stuff, but his ministry ended in a ministry of glory with a bowl of water and with a towel and with a cross. And 2,000 years later, Today, 2 billion people on the planet will say Jesus Christ is Lord, and they'll worship and they'll pray and they'll feed the poor in their communities and they'll turn the other cheek. And where there are wars breaking out, Christians will go in to bandage the wounded and to feed the hungry and to build hospitals out in the field. Why? Because this is what glory looks like, and glory will end up healing the world. Can you say amen today, church? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., in his moment in American history, he was calling his people to nonviolent resistance. And he said to them that nonviolent resistance was about overcoming physical force with soul force. Physical force with soul force. Okay, send out your dogs. You shoot us down with your water. Take care of, you know, the hydrants and embarrassing them out in the streets. And Martin Luther King went from town to town in the American South saying, when they come at you with their physical force, you must resist and you must stand up to them with soul force. And ultimately your soul force will melt their spirits and will break their hearts, and we will get our future back as a people. But you cannot give in to the weapons of this world. You cannot fight in Jesus' name using the devil's tactics. You cannot push back and think that you'll destroy the kingdom of darkness by playing by her rules. No, you have to stand up in the spirit and in the name and in the energy of Jesus. Get the bowl of water out and carry your cross, and one day God will raise our people up. Amen. Fighting physical force with soul force. You don't crush the devil with the weapons of this world. You crush the devil with the power of inexhaustible love. And when you do this, when you live this way, you look up decades later, and in the case of Jesus Christ, crucified and raised and ascended to the right hand, you look up 2,000 years later and you see the fruit of his sacrifice. You don't win by using the devil's tactics. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Someone says something to you, Chippy, in the drive-thru line, don't say anything back. Buy their meal. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'll never forget one day, probably 7 or 8 years ago, I was in the courtroom. And as a pastor, sometimes I get called to be a part of mediating, bringing two sides together. People who follow Jesus, people in the church who've done a business deal and it doesn't go right. And every once in a while, maybe once or twice a year, I'm in a mediation session and I'm in the courtroom, and this thing had been going on for months, and these two saints who are following Jesus are locked, their horns are locked, and no one's going to back down. And this thing is going to trial. And if they could just get their sanity back, if they could get their humility back, if someone could break out of the cycle, they might be able to settle. And I remember this climactic moment. It was just after lunch, maybe 1 o'clock, reconvened, and we're in the back room before the courtroom, and they've got the clock ticking, and this one person was so exasperated, and I think the spirit of Jesus came over him. And in this moment where they couldn't find agreement and they're accusing each other and they're kind of throwing stones, finally this guy goes, "What's the matter with you? Do you not know that I love you? I love you. You're my brother." And the spirit of the devil was broken. He had tears running down his face, and for the first time, I saw the two of them wake up. "I love you. What is it? I'm your brother. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." In a courtroom where people could stay locked and they could leave it up to the judge. And sometimes, look, I get it. I'm not here to romanticize this stuff. Sometimes you do have to go through those courtroom days. It's real. God have mercy. It's painful. It's expensive. It's exhausting. It's real. But there are some times when two tender hearts can be in the room. This guy got out the bowl of water that day and he said, "I love you. Can we stop this madness? You're my brother. And instead of trying to fight for his rights, he washed the guy's feet. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that day, I saw strongholds broken and destroyed. I saw the enemy driven out. By the end of the day, they had peacefully settled. They had sorted it out. They even had a little bro hug at the end of the process. Why? Because the Spirit of God can soften hard hearts and put brothers back together, even in a difficult world. Can you say amen today, church? Do you know how hard it is to keep a group of people together? Jesus does. And Jesus was successful that night when he could have shaded Judas. He could have screened him out. That night when he could have shut the whole room down because he felt betrayed, Jesus sacrificed and he gave his very greatest gift. And because of it, he kept the group of people together. And we are a part of that group of people. Bernard of Clairvaux, a saint that lived about 1,000 years ago, said one day, if God didn't love his enemies, he would have no friends. If God didn't love his enemies, he would have no friends. If God didn't love me, I wouldn't be his friend. If God didn't wash my feet, I wouldn't stand a chance in this world. We've got a room full of people, a couple thousand people here this morning at 9 a.m. If God didn't love his enemies, he would have no friends. And so today, here's what the invitation is. The invitation is for you and me to see Jesus in John chapter 13 and to actually identify that this is what glory looks like. The invitation is that, sure, there are gonna be moments of great signs and power in John 1 through 12 and water gets turned into wine and that's all fantastic. But if you follow Jesus over the decades, what you're going to come to is you're gonna come to a critical moment where the story pivots and you're going to be asked to enter into a realm of glory. Not just power, we love the power, but you're gonna be called to glory. And so what I'm saying to you today is, if you want to heal the world, get out the water. If you wanna bless your enemies, get out the water. If you wanna break the curse, get out the water. If you wanna see your prodigals come home 10 years later, it may take that long, it may take longer, but if you'll just keep pouring out the water in prayer and in sacrifice and every Thanksgiving meal, you go, hey, I love you, I'm crazy about you, welcome home, baby. Welcome home, baby, I'm crazy about you. And what you're doing is you're prophesying God's great welcome home to them for that great day. If you want to follow Jesus, get out the water. The question we have to answer today is, will we receive and love whomever Jesus sends our way? Church, would you quiet your hearts and close your eyes and begin to invite the Spirit of Jesus to soften you today. Invite the Spirit of Jesus to make you a woman and a man of peace today. Invite the Spirit of Jesus to make you gracious again today. Invite the Spirit of Jesus to make you tender again today, to make you patient again today. Invite the Spirit of Jesus to disciple you in the hard and slow work of laboring to keep a group of people together. It's holy work and Jesus will give you strength to do it. And so Lord, today we're asking that you would make us like you. Lord, we're asking that the next time an opportunity arises where we could power up, that we humble ourselves, that we move down into the glory, that we take off our robes of royalty and our robes of power and our robes of protecting our own rights, and we wash the feet of the people you send our way. Jesus, we want to be a part of keeping the world together. And so I'm asking, Lord, that we here at New Life Church would be known as this people. In our workplaces, make us this group. In our neighborhoods, Lord, make us like Jesus. In our homes, make us like Jesus. At family dinners, at gatherings of difficult people, in this political season, would you make us like Jesus? Teach us to wash the feet of the world. Church, would you stand with me this morning? I'm gonna invite our communion servers to come down. If you've been with us, you know what we do. If you're new around here, what we do is we move through the room. We come down and receive the communion elements as we worship. We're gonna glorify the name of Jesus. We're gonna worship the one who washed our feet. And as in just a minute, I'll come back up and lead us into communion. So I want you to see yourself responding to Jesus today. This is the altar call. This is the way that you come forward and say, I want that kind of life. Yes, Jesus, wash my feet and teach me to wash the feet of the world. That's what we're doing here. So come on through as we worship. Get your elements, and in just a minute, I'll come back up and we'll receive together. Let's worship Jesus. Church, would you open your communion elements and be ready to receive? If God didn't love his enemies, he would have no friends. This is how you get the world back. This is how you keep people together. You bring them to the table. You break the bread. You open the bottle. You open your heart. You tell the truth. You forgive. You repent. And if you do this, you can look up decades later and see that the group is together, filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And so how do we get that Spirit in us? We come to the table of the Lord and we let Jesus do what only he can do. His mercy is here for us today. His forgiveness is here for us today. His hospitality is here for us today. His love is going to make us new today. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is shattered for you." And as often as you do this, remember. Remember what I'm like. Remember that I'm here to wash the feet. Remember that I'm gonna lay my life down so that you can get yours back. Friends, today receive the broken body of Jesus. How about the failures? How about all the times we've messed it up? How about the times where we've raised our fist to heaven and said, "I've got it from here"? Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant given in my blood, and it's given for the remission of all of your sins." And every time you do this, you remember. So church today, if you've called on the name of Jesus, if you need the Spirit of Jesus, if you're longing for him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, drink up to your forgiveness, church. Now we need to worship our way out of here. Come on, church. Let's glorify Jesus. Let's lift our voices. Let's lift our hands. Come on. Give him your affection.
You are the most precious one.
You're the worthy.
Church, can you open your hands to receive the blessing? To receive this kind of anointing, honestly. The anointing to live this kind of life. It takes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to do it. So Lord, fill us afresh with the anointing to love. Fill us afresh with the blessing of heaven that causes us to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who despitefully use us, to intercede over the long years until they come home, to wash the feet of the world. Lord, make us this people, we pray. This week, as we go back into the Pikes Peak region, I pray over you, church. May the Lord our God bless you. May he bless you. May he bless you. May he bless you. May he bless you in every way that you need. May he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord smile big on you this week and all of your people. And may he grant you his peace today. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all God's people said. Can we thank God for what he's done here today? Couple things before you go. Just hang tight with me. We've got these CDs out in the lobby. If you want one, go get it. God is, or you can find it online right there on all the platforms. The prayer team is coming down. We would love to pray over any of you. And today we have section gatherings in sections 12 and 2. So we've got parties right after the service where we've got food for you. So find your friends and go on to those gatherings. Go from here today in God's grace and peace. Much love. Awesome, awesome, awesome.